peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. Winds of change may blow your way. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. His mercy's new for us today. There's peace in the middle, in the middle, in the middle of the storm.
In the first few verses of the Gospel of John, there is a symmetry of thought which, when coupled appropriately, expresses critical truths about the incarnation of Jesus. As the old saying has it, what's in a name? It describes who you are, and that way Jesus has described himself as the Word of God, the Logos, the Word that became flesh to dwelt among men. Pastor Poncho will explain that on today's program of On the Level Radio. As we continue our series of studies in the Gospel of John, we'll look further at chapter 1 as we consider the law versus grace coming up next.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
And now with today's program of On the Level, here's Pastor Poncho.
Now listen to Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. As Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him. Now we know who they are. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So for a momentary glimpse, three men of Jesus' men, Peter, James, and John, they saw a glimpse of the heavenly glory of God. And the Lord tells Peter, James, and John, what you have witnessed and you have seen, don't tell that to anyone until I leave this world. And that's why they write it. When they came down the hill, they couldn't tell the other eight or nine, they couldn't tell them what we saw, because Jesus given a commandment, don't share with anyone what you saw. But they saw the glory, the splendor of God. But more than that, we says here in verse 14, we beheld, or we handle his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So we find this word again, begotten. Now, when you isolate that word, the Greek word is mono, let me pronounce it in Greek, monogenes, or transliteration in English, monogenes. Now, mono means what? What does it mean? Poly means what? Many. What's mono? One. Mono. Gene comes from genetics, comes from one born. It basically means only one born, unique or incomparable. God has only have one son, and he is the begotten one. Through the incarnation of God, born of a woman, and also of God. He has both divinity and humanity, Jesus Christ. And we are told here that he is the begotten one. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We too have been begotten. We are told here in verse 12 of chapter 1, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. There are many people who are ignorant of God's word who say to you, we are all children of God. No, we're not. We are all his creation, but not children of God. You see, we need to be adopted into the kingdom. We need to cry out, Father, I want you as my Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that as soon as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we cry out automatically, Abba, Father. Automatically. Because now we have been born again. We have been transformed by the renewing of our mind. God has forgiven us all our sins. We are told that the consciousness of God comes upon us. Because when there is no consciousness of God, the Bible says that we're spiritually dead. Now you see, when you and I, we have brain waves. God forbid if you ever go to ICU. You see, your heart can stop, but they can keep you in a respirator. And as long as there are wavelengths in your brain, they said, he has the consciousness. He is not declared dead. It isn't until you go in a flat line when there are no longer any brain activity and they're saying, you're dead. But as long as it shows that there's activity in the brain, your conscience. We are told that if we don't have God in our conscientious, in our conscience, that we are spiritually dead. And therefore, spiritual people cannot admire or appreciate the things of God because they're stupid to them. The Bible calls them the natural man. Like you and I, before we became Christians, we thought the people that were quoting the scripture, we thought they were religious freaks. We thought they were stupid and imbecile. We thought people come in and said, you, have you read the Bible? We said, man, I don't even understand the Bible, man. And you know how mean you were. I don't know about you, but I was very mean. I had people coming up to me and said, shut up, man. You're going to hell like me. Shut up. And they were so sweet, so radiant, so polite, so patient with me. And it wasn't until the Lord began to soften my heart, the reality of God. But I was spiritually dead. And so the Bible says that if you do not have Jesus Christ, you're spiritually dead. But the Bible says that at the moment we are born again, when we receive Jesus Christ, we come alive. And no longer are we spiritually dead, but now we are spiritual people. We've been awakened from the dead. And now we walk in newness of life. We walk now in the hope of God. And so we have been begotten again. You cannot be a child of God by your own merit. You must be born again. Now we are told in verse 14, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word full basically means replete. That means just saturated. And so here John describes him as full of grace and truth. We'll catch that in a moment. Verse 15, John bore witness of him, and he cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John the Beloved speaks for John the Baptist. John the Beloved is relating what John was saying. We are not going to cover John the Baptist as of yet, because in verse 19, he gives his own account. In verse 19, John says, this is the testimony of John. So we'll hold that scripture and we'll complete it and put it together when we study verse 19 and so forth. But here John says that he's quoting John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says that Jesus has always been eternal. He was before me. Chronologically, John the Baptist is born first, 6 months. You look at Luke chapter 1 and 2. John the Baptist is the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias. They're related to Mary, the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary gets pregnant when her relative Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And so we can tell chronologically that they're cousins. John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. But we also know that Jesus had existed from the beginning. And John says, chronologically, you know, I came first, but preferentially, God, Jesus, had been from the beginning. He was before me. In verse 16, once again, this is John the Beloved, because he only quoted John the Baptist in verse 15. So John the Beloved, the author of the gospel, says in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now, what fullness? Well, when you go at the end of verse 14, John says that he was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So of his fullness, He's speaking now and denoting that which is full. What is Jesus full of? We are told here, he's full of grace and truth. Are those things important? Yes. You see, Moses, to the Jews, was, and to the non-believing Jews, Moses is the greatest prophet. Secondly, you got Elijah. Two of the greatest prophets. To the Jews today, as in the time of Jesus, they hold these two icons from the Old Testament as superior when it comes to the scriptures and the Jewish faith. We are told that Jesus is much greater than Moses. That Jesus is much greater than Elijah. You see, Moses brought the law. Now you would think that the law will set you free. But the law was basically a bunch of do's and don'ts. The law couldn't save. The law said, do not covet. And then you covet. Paul says, you know, in a paradoxical way, he says, you know, the law says do not steal, but I steal. The law says do not lust, but I lust. The Bible says do not lie, I lie. So what is the law good for? Paul says the law was only to convince you that you were guilty. That's all. The law couldn't save you. It was the law of death. It was predicated upon you and I doing something. God said, if you do this, and I will do this for you. It was predicated upon the law. But the law was heavy because the human heart is evil. And the law was only there to testify that we need something else. The Bible says that Moses brought forth the law of condemnation. But Jesus brought something much greater, grace and truth. What is grace? Something that man cannot merit. It is a gift of God. We are told that salvation is a gift of God. We don't merit it. We don't earn it. We don't work our way through to get salvation. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved. Not that anything you have done. We have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. While you were dead in trespasses, the Bible says that Jesus died for you and I. That's grace. And then the truth, as opposed to a lie, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth and the life are mentioned here. That there's life in Jesus, and that he is the truth. Jesus said, you shall know my truth, and that truth shall set you free. The truth of God. And the truth is embodied in Jesus Christ. Fullness. He said he's full of that. And God has given us this fullness. We are told in verse 16, of this fullness, we all Christians have all received grace for grace. What does that mean, grace for grace? Think of cards. Think of something that goes on top of each other. Grace, 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 grace. We have all received grace for grace. It is the grace of God, but more than that. The fullness of God can speak of his virtues and excellence. We are told in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the virtues and excellence that God is willing to dispense to you and I in our own characters, virtues and excellence through Jesus Christ, that we may also benefit from the fullness of God in regards to the virtues of Jesus and the excellences of Jesus. Also, these are the blessings of Christ. The blessings and the fullness of Christ can come in the blessings also. Romans 15:29. But I know that when I come to you, Paul says to the Romans, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And lastly, it's completion. We are told in Ephesians 3:19, not only do I pray you know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, but that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And finally, Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What is he saying? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in his body. Jesus in the flesh. All the fullness of God. His creation. His splendor. His beauty. The power of creativity and healing. They were all in this human flesh. A man from Nazareth. All of the glory was in this man. What the people in the Old Testament couldn't touch, couldn't see, Jesus was walking around in human form, touching the leper, talking to the horse, talking to the winos, talking to the people that were off in the fringes, people that no one will talk to. Jesus will talk to the poor. He will talk to the tax collectors. The tax collectors were the pariahs of the society. Jesus will go to the tax collector's house and eat with them. Well, the horse came around the tax collectors. It doesn't mean that Jesus was participating with them. You see, as Christians, we live in this world. We're not of this world, but we live in this world. You can have association with contamination. Because you work at a place where there's heathen. They don't love the Lord. They hate God. They pronounce and judgment against God. You work in environments like that. You don't work in a Christian environment. And you're very fortunate, like us, to work in a Christian environment. But if you work on the outside, you know, association, but without contamination. That's why God says, come out from among them. Separate yourself from them. But we live in the world, and like Jesus, associated, but without contamination. He ministered to them and touched them. He touched the lepers and he healed those that were sick. And people that would not be talked to by the religious people, Jesus would go out and minister to them. And people will see the glory of God in his life. And yet, he was all human. And then it says here that no one seen God at any... Forgive me, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses... But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And lastly, it says, no one has seen God at any time. No one. No one. Jesus says in Matthew 11:27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. 1 Timothy 1:17. God, who is the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Here Paul tells Timothy that God is not only King eternal, but that he's also immortal and he's also invisible. We cannot see the glory of God. And yet, John says, we saw the invisible in a visible manifestation. We saw God, but we saw him in human form, and it is Jesus Christ himself, God of all gods, manifesting his glory. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 4, he says that God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship him in what? In spirit and what? What did Jesus came to give us? Grace and what? Truth. So therefore, in order to worship an invisible God, we must worship in spirit and in truth. So meaning that if you don't have the spirit of the living God, you cannot worship God. And if you don't have the truth, obviously you can't talk to God. And that's why you must be born again. You have to have the spirit of the living God upon you. You see, they asked John the Baptist, first of all, who are you and what are you doing? So who are you? He says, I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness. Just what Isaiah said. And what are you doing? I'm just baptizing people. I'm getting people ready for the coming of the Lord. I'm insignificant. I'm only making this preparation When God is going to come upon you, he says, for there's one among you whom you do not know. He says, I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with what? With the Holy Spirit and fire. And he will come and declare truth to you. The Bible says in verse 35 of chapter 1, and behold, he says, the next day stood and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he introduces him. Now John is baptizing people for their sins. The Bible said that Jesus is without sin. And why did Jesus get baptized? John knew that. He says, I'm only baptizing sinners. And when he saw Jesus, he says, the Father sent me. And he told me that when the Spirit of God comes like a dove in that person, and that dove ascends in him and stays with him, he is the Son of God. And John says, the Baptist, and I witness that this is the Son of God. So when Jesus said, baptize me, John was reluctant. Because John said, I'm baptizing people with sin, and I know you don't have any sin. So why are you doing this? You see, it was the incarnation. That was the manifestation. When Jesus went down, it was only a manifestation of his commission to begin his ministry. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon Jesus Christ, and once he had the Spirit of God, his ministry began. And he became the Messiah, the King of Kings. John the Beloved, as I shared with you in verse 34, I close with this. It's not that we're going to just erase verse 19. I'm just closing it for this. Verse 33 of chapter 1 says, I did not know Jesus, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. That is the voice of a witness. You see, the word testimony means to give evidence, to be a witness and a state under oath, to make a factual statement. Have you seen, did you hear anything? And John says, I saw, I heard, I seen, I've handled the glory of God, and I write these things so that you may know that you have salvation and that you may believe that you have everlasting life. The incarnation of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for your wonderful love. Thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that we may have reverence right now, that we may examine our hearts. And that, Father, that as we give an invitation, we pray that your Holy Spirit that brings comfort and conviction and persuasion will come upon those, Father, who desire to know you tonight. Let it be a manifestation of your Spirit, not by dictation and not by sensationalism, not because of what I say or what I do, but Lord, let your Spirit have power right now to bring comfort for those, Father, who believe, to bring excitement for those, Father, who are living a drabby life, to bring hope for those that experience in despair, to bring comfort for those, Father, who are experiencing some kind of agitation, to bring peace for those who are experiencing chaos, and for the unbeliever to bring salvation, and that you, Father, will reconcile him to yourself. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I ask you to come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me a new person with a new heart, with a new mind, and a clean conscience. In Jesus' name, amen.
Forgiveness is a way of God because it accepts that we have done wrong, but that there is mercy. Forgiveness doesn't justify our bad actions or excuse it. Rather, when we seek forgiveness, we find mercy. It's what Pastor Pancho has been teaching us on today's program of On the Level Radio as we continue our series of studies in the Gospel of John. We've been looking further at chapter 1, and obviously there's still much more to learn, which we'll do so in this chapter on our next program. Well, for the latest news and information, to know anything and everything about our ministry here at the Ark Montebello, as well as being able to review this study again, simply go to our official website. That's where you will find everything you need to know about us, all the social media links, as well as being able to hear this study again. Simply go to our website at thearkmontebello.com. That's thearkmontebello.com. At thearkmontebello.com. And then please make it a point to join us for our next program of On the Level with Pastor Poncho Wells.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
On the Level Radio is brought to you by the Ark Montebello in California.